Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us today, the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Let's ask our Lord to bless us. Well, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you. We come to you by faith. We add our faith together. That you would bless us today, Lord. That you would pour out upon us your grace, your ability. Lord, we desire so much to understand, to have knowledge, to have wisdom, to have your gifts, O God, to know about prophecies, dreams, and visions, which we've been studying, Lord. Lord, we want to have wisdom in that regard, Lord, because you can show us so many things, speak to us of so many things that we may be missing. And we just ask you, Lord, mercy to give wisdom to us today, Lord, so that we may partake fully of the benefit of your gifts in the ways that you speak to us, Lord. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, dreams, visions, however you want to speak to us, Lord. We want to hear you clearly, and we just ask for that mercy, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we left off discovering from several texts why it is that people receive errors, why it is they receive deceptions, who it is that brings deception, how to judge a false prophet, you know. And we discovered that false prophets entice unsteadfast souls, 2 Peter 2 and 14. Unsteadfast souls, people who are not stable, people who are not committed to discipleship, you know, people who are going their own way, doing their own thing. Those people are the people who become false prophets, receive deceitful dreams. Those people are also the people that get deceived by them. A little further down, we discovered that these false prophets entice in the lusts of the flesh by lasciviousness those who are just escaping from them in verse 18. So, you know, when a person is defiled, the only thing they're going to get is more of the same. You know, if we are disciples, we're repenting, we're turning to God, we renounce false spirits, things that are contrary to God's word, and we're seeking truth, we're not going to get deceived. What comes to us will not deceive us, at least not for very long. We may learn something from it, but we're not going to stay deceived very long. And we're not going to deceive other people. We will be a trustworthy people who can share dreams and visions and prophecies, and they will be true. And also we saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 the same thing, you know, that if a person doesn't love the truth but has pleasure in unrighteousness, God himself will send delusion to that person. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So therefore false prophets deceived these people. And they are these people. You know, what happens is people get deceived and they begin to pass on exactly what they have received because of their deception. We found out in Ezekiel 14, further back in our teaching, that if a person has idols in their heart, God said he would speak to them according to their idols. And he said, even then, that if the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. Meaning, of course, you could go to a prophet with an idol in your heart and receive exactly what you want to hear. They will tell you exactly what you want to hear. You will be deceived. We have to be careful when we follow God to renounce the idols, the things that we feel are more important to us than following God and then truth. And more important to us than taking up our cross and following Jesus. We came here to die. We didn't come here to have a prosperous life. We came here to die. Our prosperity is in the Lord, you know. Our gold and silver and precious stones represent the nature of God. That's what we're after, right? Well, I told you that we would try to get into more of interpretation this time. And so I'd like to start off with in Daniel, because Daniel was, of course, famous for his interpretations of dreams and visions. And first of all, Daniel needed to be a faithful person, or what he shared would not be faithful. His interpretation would not be faithful. His dreams would not be faithful. He needed to be undefiled, right? If he is defiled with the things that we were speaking about in our last study, he would not have been a faithful person, and the Lord could not trust him, and neither could the people that come to him trust him. But he had wisdom far and above all of the magicians and chanters and sorcerers and the Chaldeans of King Nebuchadnezzar. He had great wisdom and understanding, and that's the reason. The reason was he was not defiled. In fact, we read that. We find it in chapter 1 that Nebuchadnezzar conquered Israel and brought its people into captivity. And it also mentions in verse 6 Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, you know, as some of those that were brought into captivity. We recognize them as Daniel and Meshach, Abednego, and Shadrach. And he speaks of these people, but in verse 8 is the part I wanted you to see here. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And, you know, you've heard the old saying, you know, you are what you eat. Well, in spiritual circles, that's definitely true. You know, what you eat, you know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, the Bible said. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Don't eat their food, right? Their spiritual food, you know. Or the leaven of Herod either, you know. Not the false religious leaders nor the government leaders. You don't want to partake of their nature, their thinking, their worldly ideas. All of that's Babylon. We don't want to have anything to do with that. And, of course, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And basically, Daniel did not want to be defiled by the harlot of Babylon. And, you know, Jesus told us if we don't eat his body and drink his blood, we don't have any life in us. And we discovered that his body represents the Word of God. He was the manna that came down out of heaven. He was the bread that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. And he said, except we eat his body and drink his blood. You know, again, the blood represented the wine, right? And the Lord's Supper, the wine, was a representation of the blood of Jesus. And the Bible says in Leviticus 17:11 that the life of the flesh is in the blood. What we've been provided for by Christ is his body and his blood. Now, I know that certain religions have made that into a ceremony. But that's ridiculous. You know, we partake of the body of Christ when we devour this word and it goes into us and it becomes our cells, just like when you physically eat something. You eat this word, it goes into you, it becomes who you are. And the life of that flesh is in the blood. And, you know, just like we've received from our parents a sinful nature through the blood that was passed on to us, we now have the blood of Christ. It is the wine that we drink, right? We partake of the body and blood of Christ through the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. And we do that spiritually, and we do it, you know, physically as a ceremony and an act of faith, of course, but we do it spiritually when we eat the Word of God and we humble ourselves to it so that it becomes our nature, you see. So that's what this represents here is... He didn't want to be defiled with the king's dainties, nor with the wine which he drank, he said. And so he asked the prince of the eunuchs that he might not be defiled in this way, and God gave him favor in verse 9. Now God made Daniel to find kindness and compassion in the sight of the prince of the eunuchs. That's normal for God to give you favor when you are desiring him and when you don't want to be defiled by this world or the religions of this, of Babylon, you know, so to speak, or even the patriotic worship of worldly governments. That's wrong too. It's evil too. You know, they're fallen governments. We submit to them, we obey them, but we don't worship them, and we don't pledge allegiance to them. We pledge allegiance to the one true God. You know, anybody, you know, saints have given their lives to refuse to pledge allegiance to a worldly king, and it's the same today. I don't care what the world does, it's not a Christian thing to do. Okay, so, but anyway, God gave favor to Daniel and to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because this was their desire. And so, of course, the prince of the eunuchs was a little worried that he might lose his job in the story. So he told Daniel that, and Daniel said, well, try us, you know, give us 10 days and on the food that we desire rather than the king's dainties and his wine. And he said, well, okay. And so after 10 days, they looked better. Their countenances were better, you know, than the other youths who were being fed upon the king's meat and the king's drink. And so the prince of the eunuchs was happy to oblige them. And in verse 15 or verse 16, the steward took away their dainties and the wine that they should drink, and he gave them pulse. What do you think that represents? Well, basically, they refused to bow down to the beast. Do you know that the people who refused to eat the king's dainties or drink his wine were the exact same people who didn't bow down to the image of the beast in Daniel chapter 3? The exact same people. Why is that? Well, if you do partake of their food, you are defiled, and you will bow down to that image. Okay, that's the problem. If you partake of the worldly food that's shared in most churches, or the worldly food that's shared in patriotic America or any other nation, you know, if you submit to the beast, you don't recognize who the beast is. The beast is anybody outside of Christ. Antichrist is everyone whose spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in them. That leaves everybody who's not born from above as a member of the body of the beast. And everybody, of course, who is baptized into the body of Christ is a member of the body of Christ. So that only leaves two people in the earth. As Jesus said plainly, there's only two men in the earth. And the image of the beast in Daniel chapter 3 is a makeup of all kingdoms of the world, one right after another, in one man. That is the beast. So you're either partaking of the beast or you're partaking of Christ, and you can't do both. And basically that was what Daniel's parable is all about, is he wasn't going to partake of the beast and the nature of the beast, nor the word of the beast. He wasn't going to partake of it. And notice that the verse in verse 16, they took away the dainties and the wine, and then verse 17 comes right out and says it. It says, now as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Notice that. So they weren't defiled, and they had the wisdom, word of knowledge that God was giving unto them. Understanding in all dreams and visions was coming to him. It was pure, a gift from God, because they were pure. Does that not sound exactly like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13? You know, he said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. And now that I've become a man, I put away childish things. What was he talking about? He said, well, we prophesy in part. He said, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. You know, we want to grow up. Perfect is the word mature. And so as we grow up, we no longer only partially share the gift of God or receive the gift of God. Now we can do it more fully because now we're mature. What is mature? Well, mature is definitely not being defiled with the king's dainties or his wine. And since these guys were not defiled, they were able to share a pure word. In other words, they were mature and they were able to share a pure word. So if you want, you know, we have a particular problem in our ministry. We don't get to see the life of many people who send us dreams and visions and prophecies. That's one of the best ways in a local communion. You know this person. You know they're walking with the Lord. You know they're holy. And you will find out soon enough that you can trust what comes through them. Because they're not defiled. They're not sharing something defiled. You see, that's a great thing. You know, sometimes we find out when we get a dream or vision, it sounds good, looks good, but after a while we find out that this person falls or stumbles or is in a false doctrine or something, and their dream or their vision is not quite right. And we saw in 1 Corinthians 14 how that he said, when the prophets come together, let them share what they've got and let the rest discern. You know, in other words, they're discerning this to see if this prophecy or this dream or this vision is correct from the Lord, you know, because it may be a part. In other words, part them and part God. You know, and obviously, if we have a little leaven in us, that can get into any gift that God gives us. And so this is the point here. You know, who can you trust? You know, well, you know what what Jesus said a false prophet was. You judge them by their fruits. If they got bad fruit, that's a false prophet. He didn't say anything about their prophecy. They said they prophesied, and he didn't argue with them. They did prophesy in Matthew chapter 7. But they had bad fruit. He said, that's how you know a false prophet. Because everybody's got bad fruit, their gift is going to be defiled. That's right. So we see here that Daniel had good fruit. He wasn't going to be defiled with Babylon, neither their religious people nor their government. He wasn't defiled with any of their thinking and their ways. I didn't say he wasn't submissive. He was always submissive. You notice he was always respectful to the government, to the leaders. He was always respectful to everybody. But he wasn't going to accept their ways and their thinking. He wasn't going to eat their food. And he wasn't defiled. Therefore, God could trust him with a true gift. And he was sharing a true gift. And so, and of course, when the prince of the eunuchs brought him these guys before Nebuchadnezzar, he found them so much better than all of his other worldly advisors, you know. 10 times better, it says, than the magicians, enchanters, and so on and so forth. Of course, these people are defiled. They're defiled with occult, you know. And yes, they can't share the truth. And actually, Nebuchadnezzar was suspicious of them. You know why? Because we read in chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream. And he knew the dream was important. His spirit was troubled by what he saw in the dream, but when he woke up, he didn't remember it anymore. So he did something kind of strange. He called together his magicians and enchanters and sorcerers and Chaldeans to tell him what the dream was and then interpret it. And they just kind of looked at him like, what? You want us to tell you what the dream was? Just tell us the dream and we'll interpret it. And he just told them basically, look, if you don't tell me what the dream was so that I know that the interpretation you have is right, he said, I'm going to cut you in pieces and I'm going to make your house a dunghill. Well, they took him seriously and basically they came back again and said, look, King, nobody has ever asked any magician or enchanter or sorcerer or Chaldean to tell them the dream too. You know, this has never happened before. He said, well, if you don't do it, basically that's the end of you, you know. And so they came back with the same thing one time, and then the king said in verse, let's see, Verse 12, he said, "For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth, and the wise men were to be slain, and they sought Daniel and his companions to be slain." And of course, Daniel returned answer in verse 14 with counsel and prudence to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Wherefore is the decree so urgent from the king?" And then Arioch made the thing known unto Daniel. And Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would appoint him a time, and he would show the king the interpretation. That's a pretty faithful thing to do, right? You know, people are bold, you know, when they know they're walking with God. They're bold. And they know God's not going to let them down, you know. But if you're fearful and you've offended God, you really don't trust God that he would stand up for you, that he would answer your prayers, right? You know, if our heart condemns us not, we have boldness towards God, the Bible says. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we do the things that are pleasing in his sight and we keep his commandments, right? So, anyway, Daniel was bold to tell the king, "Okay, you just give us the time and we'll bring the interpretation." He knew God was going to stick up for him. Like I say, false prophets can never do that. You know, they don't mind you giving them your dream, and they'll give you some kind of interpretation, you know. But the king knew that he was suspicious of these people. He said, basically, that if you can tell me the dream, I'll know the interpretation you give me is right. Yeah, I guess so, you know, because that was something that really wasn't heard of and something that Daniel said these guys couldn't do. Now, let me read on a little bit here. He said, "Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his companions should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." Have you ever had a dream that you forgot? You knew it was important, you felt it was important, and you woke up in the morning and it was gone. Has that ever happened? Well, if you can pray for somebody else's dream to come to you and you can get it, you can certainly pray for your own dream to come back and God will answer it, right? God doesn't speak to us for no reason. He speaks to us because he wants us to understand something. He wants us to know something. And if Daniel and his friends could pray for this dream, then we can certainly pray for any dream that we've lost, right? That has escaped us. I mean, God doesn't speak to us for no reason. I agree that sometimes God speaks to us for our subconscious. You know, some parts of dreams we don't remember, but we remember the parts we're supposed to remember. Sometimes that's the way it is. But when you lose a whole dream, and you know it's important, and you felt like God was talking to you, and you're grieved because you've missed this thing, go to God, ask him to bring it back to you. That's what they did. They asked God to bring it to them, except that it wasn't their dream. It was Nebuchadnezzar's dream, right? So, and in verse 19, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a vision of the night," which Job called a dream, right? A vision of the night is a dream. It's a vision, an onar, that you receive at night when you're asleep. So, very neat, because he got the same dream Nebuchadnezzar got. He got the revelation of it, right? Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. I guess so, you know. I mean, their goose was cooked, wasn't it? If God didn't answer, and he did. And God does this for his faithful people. He's going to preserve them. He's going to protect them. But he don't mind the beast wiping out the soothsayers, you know. There are many soothsayers in Christianity, folks. They don't have the true spirit of prophecy, right? In verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." Well, that's what we need to remember. You know, when you get a dream, wisdom and might are God's. You know, he's able to give that to you. And I want to say that to some of you that when you get a dream, you immediately take that and you run to somebody that you think has a gift in interpreting dreams. Notice that Daniel had this knowledge. Let me read it to you again. It says, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So here's somebody that was gifted to interpret dreams and visions, but he's saying that this wisdom and might comes from God himself. And listen, he had to pray diligently for God to come across with this dream, this vision, and the interpretation. Even though he had a gift, he had to pray. Now, my suggestion is to you is not to run to somebody who you think has wisdom from God, because maybe they don't have the time to pray. But you do. You know, when you get a dream, the first thing you need to do is go to the one who has wisdom. Now, he might give you wisdom through somebody like Daniel, or he might give it right straight to you. But I say the first thing you should do is go to God and ask him, Lord, show me the understanding of this dream. And then take the time. If you really feel God is talking to you, wouldn't it be worth taking the time to go to God about this? And sitting down and meditating on this thing, letting him speak to your heart and your mind about this thing. That's what you should do. Don't immediately run to someone else. This is what you should do. Go to God first. Even Daniel had to go to God. If a person brings a dream to me, I probably have less time than they do to seek God about it, to meditate on it, to look and see what the particular subjects in the Bible say about it. Because many times dreams are interpreted right straight out of the Bible. You can go right straight to the Bible and find out what the symbolism of this thing and that thing is. Most dreams need interpretation. A few of them don't because they're physical. But most dreams need some interpretation, at least a little. You'll notice in Daniel's interpretation, he didn't get all of the interpretation. You know, as we read and we see the revelation that Daniel got, we actually are receiving more today than what Daniel was receiving. Yeah, Daniel received and he gave a very simple interpretation to the dreams. But even today, because of history, we know that there's more interpretation to his dreams and Joseph's dreams and other dreams in the Bible. Okay, so you may get an initial revelation, and then years later, God may give you more revelation. And not only that, as time goes by, history is going to reveal to you things about this dream or vision that you didn't know in the beginning. See? So, it's a one thing about a dream or a vision, God can continue to talk to you about it. He continues to talk to you about it. So, and it happened with Daniel too. Okay? And verse 21, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings. He setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise. He giveth wisdom to the wise. He doesn't share his wisdom with everybody. Even his disciples, Lord, why are you talking to him in parables? Because unto you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given. Well, wait a minute. This was the leaders of Israel. We got leaders of Israel today, too. Leaders of the church today. And God's not going to give wisdom to them for the same reason. I'm not saying all of them. I'm saying quite a few of them, just like it was in Jesus' day. So go to God. You know, you think somebody can give you an interpretation, the first thing you need to do is go to God. He may speak it all to you. He may give it to someone else, too. But you still have to do the same thing. Go to God. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that have understanding. You know, he said that, too, in Matthew 13, you know. To him that has, will more be given. What was he talking about? Understanding. And to him that has not, that which will be taken away, even that which he hath. So, verse 22, he revealeth the deep and the secret things. That's a promise. He revealeth the deep and the secret things. Go to God. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Praise God. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast now made known unto me what we desired of thee. For thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon, and he went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. And Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the children of the captivity of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. He's taking a little credit there, wasn't he? The king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? And Daniel answered before the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded can neither wise men, enchanters, magicians, nor soothsayers show unto the king. You know what? It's still the same way in the church, folks. You can't get wisdom out of somebody that's defiled. Somebody that's full of the occult, like these guys, you know. You can't get wisdom out of them. You can't get direction from God. Daniel said it. These guys cannot do that. They cannot do that. And believe it, they can't. Only God can do this. And verse 28, But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and he hath made known unto King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And boy, oh boy, the revelation that God gave to Daniel and gave to Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most important in the Bible. Matter of fact, it covered all of history from Daniel's day into our day. And it's a very important revelation. Praise be to God. And it has a twofold meaning that I don't think even Daniel may have understood the whole meaning. He gave the interpretation as a historic interpretation. In other words, what God revealed through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar was this image of the beast, basically. And it was an image of the kingdoms from Daniel's day, which was Babylon, to our day. In that order, you know, he shared the revelation from verse 31 on down, and basically it was Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome that he was sharing a revelation of. And, of course, Rome had the long legs of the image, went all the way down to the toes. So, actually, we still have Rome with us. It's just a worldwide Rome with us, the 10 toes, right? So, let me read this real quickly here. And I'm not going to get into the prophetic aspect. I just want to talk about the interpretation type aspect, you know, and how that the Lord can use symbolism like he does today. I run into many people that say, well, I had this crazy dream. I felt like it was important. It was very vivid, but it just doesn't make any sense, you know, and I don't even know if it's from God, you know, and many people say that. And I find quite often that it is from God. And quite often that God is speaking to them, but they never were around anybody that really believed what the Bible had to say about interpreting dreams. And even their pastors would, you know, kind of slough it off, you know, or whatever. Sometimes you don't always understand dreams or don't get the understanding of them in your time that actually, you know, as time goes by, God brings them back to your mind and he starts showing you things that happen, and you get the revelation of them when you're supposed to. But at any rate, he started revealing. He said, Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, in verse 31, a great image. This image, which was mighty, and whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the aspect thereof was terrible. And as for the image, its head was fine gold. That was Babylon. Its breast and its arms, silver, which was Medo-Persia, and its belly and its thighs, brass, which was Greece. Now, Daniel didn't know the names of these. We know the names of them today because, you know, because of history, but he didn't give the revelation of the names of these. He just talked about these as coming kingdoms, right? And its legs of iron and its feet, part of iron and part of clay. And, of course, that's Rome all the way down to our day. The 10 toes were the 10 kings, right? Thou sawest till a stone was cut out. This is This is exciting to me. This part right here is extremely exciting. It says, "Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken in pieces together." Notice that this stone that's cut out without hands, which we're going to find out is out of the mountain of the kingdom of God, and represents the end time kingdom of God being created in the earth, that this destroyed all of these kingdoms together. How could that be? Because Babylon was way back then, you know. Well, the truth is, it's still with us today. The seed of all of those kingdoms is still with us today. You know, every time history repeats, it repeats with a larger group of people, because all of the original kingdoms are still here. It's just that it's all of their seed has been passed down to us today. So the kingdom of God is going to destroy a one-world beast order in our day, as he goes on to interpret. But we don't want to get ahead of ourselves here. He said it was broken in pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's the kingdom of God. Notice what's going to destroy the kingdom of the beast. It is the kingdom of God on earth. And how does that manifest? In God's people. Yes, sir. And 36. This is the dream. Wow. Awesome. He shared with the something that no magician or enchanter or sorcerer or Chaldean can do. He shared his dream. And now he's going to share the interpretation. And this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art king of kings, unto whom the God of heaven hath given the kingdom, the power, the strength, the glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee to rule over them all. Thou art the head of gold. So basically, he only knew the name of one of these kingdoms. He knew Babylon was the head of gold. He didn't know what the name of the rest of the kingdoms were. We do know today, though. And 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all of the earth. And a fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Now we're getting down to Rome, which leads up to our day, right? For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that crusheth all these, shall it break in pieces and crush. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, meaning, of course, part of the iron was the Roman Empire, but the clay was nations that are peoples that were never part of the original Roman Empire. So the world being continentally divided in our day in the tribulation period, which is going to happen, it's going to be made up of iron and clay. But iron and clay doesn't stick together very good. And, of course, nothing would stick together from this stone that's going to roll down out of the mountain and just shatter this whole kingdom. Yes, it's going to be God's people that shatter this whole kingdom. The kingdom of God is going to rule the earth. And part of iron, and it shall be a divided kingdom. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest that the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes and the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be greatly strong, partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest that the iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, meaning the Roman Empire, which was a great, very strong empire, iron being stronger than the rest of the metals that he spoke of, will be mixed with very weak empires in our day. They shall not cleave one to another, even as iron doth not mingle with clay. And in the days of those kings, notice, and in the days of those kings, when is that? That's our day, right? In the days of those kings, that's the ten kings, the ten toes, right? Shall the God of heaven, set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people. In other words, today, God's kingdom in the earth is under the sovereignty of nations, physical, fallen peoples. You know, the Christians, for instance, in the United States are under a fallen beast kingdom, a fallen government. The sovereignty is, even though God is sovereign, he is ruling through these peoples, right? But what he's saying is this time God's going to take sovereignty unto himself and rule through no one but his own people. Okay? That's where we're going. Nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all, listen, all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Notice he's saying that the end time kingdom of God is going to break all of these kingdoms in the end time. See, many people only see this as a historic revelation from Babylon up until our day. They don't see it as an end time revelation of those same kingdoms still being here, because the seed of all of those kingdoms is still with us today. Daniel said in Daniel chapter 7, he said that these kingdoms, their dominion would be taken away. He said, but their lives would be prolonged. So they're still alive today. They're not alive today as each individual kingdom, but they're alive today. In fact, they're all in the UN. They're all in a one-man, one-world order today. So there's still a fulfillment of this whole thing today, in our day. And in fact, Daniel said in verse 28, he said, Nebuchadnezzar, he'll show you what will be in the latter days. The latter days. So this revelation is going to happen also in the latter days, not just throughout history, but also in the latter days. And it shall consume all these kingdoms and shall stand forever. Can you imagine that what God is raising up right now in the time of these coming 10 kings is what's going to destroy the kingdom of this world and leave nothing but God's kingdom? Well, let me just read a little bit more here and I'll finish it up. It says, for as much as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and a sweet odors unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, your God is the God of gods. Do you suppose that in these days the same thing is going to happen? That people are going to be raised up, that God is going to speak through purely, give interpretation of dreams like Joseph and Daniel to the head beast kingdom, so much that it will impress people in that beast kingdom that our God is God? I believe it's going to happen. Amen. Your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and revealer of secrets. You know, Josephus said that of Joseph, that his name, Zaphnath-Paneah, that Pharaoh gave unto him, meant revealer of secrets. Same thing happened with Joseph as with Daniel. History was repeated there. You see, it's a type of what's going to happen in the end time, too, by the man-child ministry. So, the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou hast been able to reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel great and gave him many great gifts and gave him to rule over the whole province of Babylon. Same thing happened to Joseph. Right? And to be a chief governor over all the wise men of Babylon. And of course, we know that the King of Kings, of course, is going to do that. He's going to give total dominion over his David ministry in our day over the kingdom of God. And Daniel requested of the king that he appoint Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over all the affairs of the province and of Babylon, but Daniel was in the gate of the king. Same thing as Mordecai. Mordecai was also a man-child. Mordecai meaning little man. That's what Mordecai means. He was also a man-child and was promoted over the kingdom in Ahasuerus' time, which was before this. And then Nebuchadnezzar, you know, because of his dream and vision, set up the image of the beast, commanded all peoples to bow down to it, which they did, all except for the Hebrews, who refused, and God spared them. You know, they said that they weren't going to bow down to his image, and God proved himself once again to be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. And this great miracle convinced King Nebuchadnezzar that their God was God. Praise God. And in so many cases, it was because God gave a gift to reveal dreams and visions. And is it going to happen in our time? Yep, I believe so. I believe God is going to give favor to a man-child ministry in our day, and their gift is going to be to, like Daniel's gift, you know, wisdom and dreams and visions. And, of course, the anointing of God is going to come upon these people so that they know that they're speaking the Word of God. And, you know, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke, folks. We struggle so much with even we who've been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the former rain. We struggle so much, but there is a latter rain anointing coming that is going to make it easy to speak the Word of God, to do the works of God, and so on. It's going to be necessary, too, because it's going to be great trouble and tribulations. And God is going to save many of His people by dreams and visions. You know, He can keep you from going and doing and being in places that you don't want to be in these days. He's going to show people how to avoid bad situations with dreams and visions. You know, as we, in the beginning of this series, we begin to speak about what Job said about dreams and visions of the night, and how that they were to keep men back from the pit and from perishing. And so God wants us to learn that we can depend upon our dreams and visions as long as we're faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. He wants us to know we can depend upon Him. He wants us to know that He will interpret them. He wants us to know that we're hearing from Him. And before we come to this time that's just ahead in history, where it's going to be very dangerous to walk without the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You know, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We're going to need these gifts. We're going to need word of knowledge, word of wisdom. We're going to need prophecy. We're going to need dreams and visions. We're going to need knowledge from the Lord of where to go, what to do, where to be, where not to be. You know, what to do, what not to do. You know, we're going to need these things. And that's why we need God to speak to us. We really don't know. How many of you know when really hard things happen in the world, God's people are going to need to hear His voice, where to go, where to not go. Where is safe? Where is not safe? What should I say, you know, to the king, you know, or anybody else, you know? What should I not say? And how will you protect me, Lord? You know, the Lord speaks to us about how He's going to protect us, where He's going to put us, all these things. You know, the Bible tells us many things, you know, about, in generalities, you know, about what's right, what's wrong, what to say, what to do. But individual instances, we don't have anything. You know, it doesn't say, David, thou shalt do this tomorrow, the next day. You shall go here, you shall go there. It doesn't say that, you know. We have the principles to go by, and of course they guide us greatly. But individual instances, that's why we need to hear God's voice today. You know, there are many people say that God doesn't speak today. You know, well, of course, these people don't know God. They don't know God the way the Bible teaches Him. And because God promised in the last days, that His servants would have dreams and visions. And the reason for that is we need them now more than ever, because it's going to be a very dangerous place on this earth. And, of course, danger is relative, isn't it? It's who you know, right? There really isn't any danger to God's people who are walking in Him. You know, he says, I give you authority over all the power of the devil. and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. You know, danger is a perception, you know. There is danger for those who are not abiding in Christ. You know, abiding in Christ is the secret place of the Most High. It's the place where God can protect you and bless you and preserve you. And Zion is the tower of the flock, you know, the place of safety where God's people ran to escape the beast. And, of course, Zion today is a spiritual place which we can go. It is the secret place of the Most High. It is abiding in Jesus Christ. And if we abide in Christ, the Bible tells us in 1 John that if that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. And what we heard from the beginning was God gives dreams and visions, and He speaks to His people. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice. They follow Me." And that's quite a safe thing to do. He is a good shepherd, and He will guide us through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, Psalm 23, and He will preserve us, and we can trust Him. But if you're doing your own thing, you're walking after your mind, like a lot of people today. A lot of people are at the mercy of their own mind, and of course, you're limited because your mind is only, you know, takes in what you see, feel, and hear, and assimilates that. And but what about all the things you don't see and don't know about? God does. So therefore, we need the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is in perfect agreement with the dreams and the visions and the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, these things that connect us with God Himself in our day, in our time, things that we don't read about in the Bible, about our very near future, even today and tomorrow and the next day. We need to hear the voice of God. He wants to lead us through this valley of the shadow of death. And He will lead those that will submit to Him, believe His word, become disciples. You don't have to read very much. You can read the New Testament one time, and you know that what you've been taught about dreams and visions and prophecies is wrong. If you believe it one time, and you believe what you read, you know what you've been told is a lie. So now you can become a disciple of Christ, and search out the Word and find out exactly what it is that God wants you to believe so that when He speaks to you, you'll hear Him. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice." Well, God still speaks to us in parables, just like He did back in the Gospels, you know. He still speaks to us in parables. And why does He speak in parables instead of clearly? Because I tell you what, when you take the time to sit down and respect this Word as coming from God, you take the time to meditate on it, pray to God, ask Him to tell you, show you things in the Word about it, get your concordance out and look up the subjects and see what the Bible has to say about them. And you know, sometimes God points out things to you that way, and quite often He just impresses you to go to a certain verse or a certain place, and He gives you wisdom and understanding of a dream or a vision that way. You know, if you take the time to respect this as a word from God. Some people don't respect words from God. I mean, they act like it's just a pizza dream and they toss it, you know. But if we take the time to respect it and we get something from it, and God can continue to speak just like He's continuing to speak to us, this dream that was given to Daniel and to Nebuchadnezzar, He can continue to speak to us about that. He can bring it back to our remembrance, everything that He said to us. He can interpret the parable, which will be hidden from everybody else but us. And in other words, it's for us because we believe it, you know. Then we can be guided. And God desires earnestly for us to be guided. And we have to humble ourselves to respect what God says. Forget the dead religions. They're not going to be guided, and they'll stumble into many a hole in the coming days. That's the whole point. You know, in Jesus' day, He interpreted the things that He said to His disciples, and He warned them about the beast, and He told them when they saw Jerusalem encompassed about with armies, flee to the mountains. Well, guess what? That happened. Christians who heard His voice and believed Him, they did just that. They fled to the mountains, and Titus's armies came in there and just slaughtered those Jews, put them on crosses, burned their city, and they were destroyed. But the Christians had fled to the mountains. They heard what Jesus said. They listened to what He said even in 70 AD. You know, long time after Jesus had left in 30 A.D., you know. And they escaped. They heard the voice of the Lord and they escaped. Praise God. This is what we need. Oh, thank you, Father. Well, Father, we just ask you in the name of Jesus that you would give us the revelations of the dreams and the visions. That, first of all, that you would give dreams and visions to your people. And that you would then give them the interpretation of these dreams and visions. And, Father, we just ask that you would give mercy upon us just like you did upon Daniel and those. I mean, he was preserved because you gave him the dream and you gave him the interpretation. Today, Lord, we know that others will be preserved because you do the same thing. You give them the dream and you give them the interpretation. So, Lord, we just ask for your mercy just as Daniel and his three friends did, Lord. We ask for it today that you would give us this wisdom, this guidance, so that we would know and we would escape. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good night, folks. God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word.